Welcome everyone to Sabbath services. It's the 12th day of the seventh month. We are 3 days from the opening day Feast of Tabernacles. I want to welcome everyone online and especially to the Kawartha Lakes congregation who are all joining us today. Just a little announcement. We apologize for the bad quality of the services online in the archives. I hear it's good live, but the archives are bad. So if you guys will please stand, and we'll start off with the opening prayer by Brother Dylan.
Good morning. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for everything you give us every single day. Especially thank you for these holy days that we're in the midst of, and for the upcoming feast. And we ask that you continue to put your spirit in all of us, and so that we can share these days and with your Holy Spirit just inside us. And Father, we just ask that you bless our fellowship here today on the Sabbath, and thank you for giving us the honor of spending the Sabbath with you. And we ask that you put your spirit and a blessing on the speaker that we'll hear today, and continue to give your spirit to all of us so that we can hear your words today and make it part of us. And Father, we ask that you continue to watch over us and all our loved ones who are here and ones who aren't here and the ones who are lost in the world. And Father, we ask for these things and thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you remain standing and open up your hymn books to page 19, we'll sing the Solid Rock, page 19.
Sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood, support me in the rolling flood. All around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
If you guys will remain standing for the scripture reading today, we'll have Romans 12, verses 9 to 21, read by Brother Andrew.
Romans 12, 9-21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one another. Mind not on high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you, Andrew. Seated, just a couple of announcements. So there's a service Monday night, begins at 7:30 to start out the opening day. And also they'll have daily Bible studies that Pastor Adrian will be providing at 9 a.m. And I believe they start Tuesday, right? And he'll be covering Micah. At this time, we'll have the intercessory prayer by Pastor Murray.
Afternoon, everyone. And greetings to our folks online, especially our friends in Kawartha Lakes. Just a couple of new prayer requests to add. We mentioned a number of weeks ago Dwight Harrison. He's a member, might be an elder, I think, in the Miami Church of God. For those of you who've been to the St. Petersburg Festival site, you would have met him or you may have heard him speak. He came down with a serious bout of pneumonia due to COVID. He unfortunately succumbed yesterday to that. So again, 4 days before the feast, please do keep his family in your prayers. It's certainly a tough time for them to be going through this as they geared up for the joyous Feast of Tabernacles. They're now dealing with the loss of their father and husband. So please keep him in your prayers and the congregation, not just his family, but their congregation as well. A prayer request today from Brother Dylan. Him and Teresa's nephew, Ryan Murphy, 12-year-old nephew, broke his tibia and fibula pretty seriously. Some plates are involved. There's already some plates in there. And infection is starting to set in. So there's a possibility of loss of the limb. So 12 years old, please keep him and their family in your prayers. They would appreciate that very much. And of course, as we head to the feast, there'll be many for various reasons, sickness especially, that won't be able to attend. So those who are unable to attend, please keep them in your prayers as they, and reach out to them if you can, find ways to do that so that they may have a joyous feast as well. So I'll invite you to rise and we will go to God on behalf of these folks. Our most holy Father in heaven and you, Jesus Christ, there with him in the throne room, the end of the sea of glass, we very appreciative of coming before you on this holy Sabbath day, gathering once again this week. We do not take that for granted anymore. Hopefully we didn't, but this last number of months have certainly impressed upon us the preciousness of time with you and time together in worship before you. We now take this time as we're so very close to the Fall Festival of Tabernacles, so grateful for what we have come through with the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement already. And we just lift up those before you that have asked for prayer. We know this is a joyous time of year, but for some dealing with sickness and absence and injury, and death, we certainly bring them before you now and before you, Jesus Christ, and ask you to lift up Dwight, our brother Dwight's family, and his congregation as they deal with his sudden death due to this disease that is certainly a disease. It's certainly caused some rancor within people, but it is a disease that does harm those. It does harm some people, and unfortunately, our brother has you have decided that his time is at an end in this life, and we grieve with the family and with the congregation as they lose a loved one. We ask you to help them to grieve and process this, especially during this holy time of year, and just go with them as they process this and go through all the things that they need to go through in grieving and laying his body to rest. And just we reach out on their behalf and just know that you will keep them strengthened. And we thank you for his service while he was with them. We go to you on behalf of the Murphy family for Ryan, young boy who has had a serious leg injury, broken tibia and fibula with some possible long-term ramifications here. We ask you to heal him, to allow this to be an opportunity for the Murphy family to shine glory upon you and upon you, Jesus Christ, through this. We know their family is close, and we just ask you to hear the prayers of the family and to allow you, Jesus Christ, to be magnified through this process, that your name may be glorified. We also ask you, Holy Father, as we come into your presence during the Feast of Tabernacles, that you give us a spirit of joy, give us a spirit of unity to gather in peace and to look to really look forward to all that this feast means, all that it pictures, but all that it does for your people through after a long, difficult year, that we may come together and rejoice and really be uplifted and edified for a year ahead of work and change. And we thank you. We ask you to be with those who, for health reasons, may not be at the feast, who may be alone. We ask you to help them to have a joyous feast. Help the transmissions of services that they will watch to go through smoothly so that they may feel like they were a part of the feast as best they can. We're so grateful, Father, to be able to come to you together in prayer, to come before your throne. We ask you to hear our prayers. We ask you to that your will be done, that ultimately while we seek physical healing and physical blessings, we ultimately know and ask that you keep us strong and strengthened in faith, that we maintain our focus on your kingdom, that we will be strong through these trials and situations, and that ultimately you may find us among the faithful when you return, O Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for
the measure. We'll have another hymn. We'll turn to page 92. We'll sing Lower Lights, page 92.
Weeps our Father's mercy from his lives evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some are waiting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor seaman, tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
You may be seated at this time. And we'll have the main message of today, brought to you by Pastor Adrian, and entitled, A Moving Experience.
Thank you so much, Brother Landon. Greetings, brethren, here and online. I think for the brethren here, you know, I'll just inform those online that last Thursday was our moving day. It was a day that I was certainly looking forward to. I couldn't wait for it to come. We sold our condo back in July. And it was in May that I said to my wife, we can't live here anymore. Because I could see where society was going. And I could see there's going to be a two-tiered society, the vaxxed and the unvaxxed. And I could just see this isn't going to be good. Getting into the elevator, are you vaccinated or not? And I just said, we can't live here anymore. That was in May. In June, we put up our property for sale. God's grace, it sold in 3 days. And then we went looking. And it took us a while to find a place that was suitable, which we did. But we didn't buy this new home or take possession of it until September 9th. So we had a long wait, a lot of time anticipating. And I've moved a lot in my life. My wife has not. She was very stable. I just moved a lot. And moving, as you know, if you've moved, is very tedious. And I said, this time, I'm not lifting a finger. Let's hire movers. They'll come in. They'll move everything. And so that was the plan. When the movers came, I had some work I had to do. So I was on the terrace, the balcony, and I was just working on a quotation. I just said to the man, you know, if you need water, there's water. Help yourself. But I was not lifting a finger. So I thought. Until hours started to pass by and not much work had been done. And I just realized, okay, and they move like molasses, right? You pay them by the hour and they work so that the time, they take their time. Well, we started moving at 9:30 in the morning. We didn't finish until 2:30 in the morning. And I had to rent a truck, which I had to return. So we'd leave that night. We went to bed at 6:30 in the morning. So it was horrendous. Looking back, yes, there are some things I would do differently. Number one, I would have just asked my wife to look after it. I should have done that. She pays attention to detail. I sort of have this big picture. So number one, the moving company that I spoke with, they kept asking me, you know, how big is your unit, two-bedroom condo, anything else? You have a piano? Yes, we have a piano. Is there any equipment? No, there's no equipment. Is there storage? Yes, we have two lockers, and I have a storage room. So when we were selling, we needed to stage our place. So we just took, and also I need to take down my office. So we just took all of that and put it in storage. And then we had this real minimalist vibe. It was quite cool. It's like it was just very few things were in the apartment. So it showed really well. And that's part of why I think it sold so quickly. And then I began to become convinced that we were minimalists. We don't have much. And so when the moving company is calling me and saying, like, what do you have? It's not much. It's a two-bedroom condo. Yes, there's a piano. Not much. A couple of things in the locker. Oh, yes, we have a storage. Well, when they loaded, we started with the storage. When they loaded the truck, half the truck was full. Where does all this stuff come from? I remember as a young man, it was time to move. I had two garbage bags and I moved. Now, half the truck was just storage. Then when we went back, we had two locker rooms. That filled the truck. None of the furniture is in the truck yet. So I realized I've got to get another truck. Called up U-Haul, rushed out there. They had a 15-foot cube truck. I said, do you have anything bigger? Well, we've got a 26-foot truck. I said, I'll take it. Because one thing, I'm not making two trips. So we had two big moving trucks. We filled both. It was like, where does all this stuff come from? Now, I'm mindful, Murray, of your sermon. When you spoke about your glasses and how careful you are with them, because you have to be able to see near and far. Well, I should be wearing glasses. And just about a month ago, I was at my optometrist. And she asked, so how is it going with the glasses? I don't wear the glasses. So she was stunned because she thought I would be wearing her glasses. But I don't wear glasses. So she looked at my chart and she said, do you know why you get away with it? I said, why? She said, because one eye can see far and the other eye can see near. So they help each other. And I think, you know what? That's a great analogy for the body of Christ. Some of us can see far. Some of us can see near. So we may not see the same things, but together we can see everything. And as I said, if I were to do this over, my wife is a detail person. I really should have said, Jen, can you look after arranging with the moving company? Because she would have given them all the details and they would have come more prepared. So I want to use this analogy of how the body needs each other to encourage us coming into the feast to be united, to emphasize unity, to be careful. Society is heading into a two-tier system. Yes, the vaxxed and the unvaxxed, but more importantly, the elite and the slave class. That's where we're heading. It's starting with white and black, vaxxed and unvaxxed, but where it's heading is the elite and the slave class. We should not fall into this. For us, there's the body of Christ. That's what matters. And if somebody's in the body of Christ, we honor them and we treat them highly. This whole moving experience really emphasizes to me how temporary this life is. I really thought that where we were settled, and all of a sudden we're up and we're gone. And now we're settling in where we are now, but we're going to be up and gone again. We can't be attached to this world. And that's one of the lessons of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're tabernacling. It's all temporary. We have a permanent home, and that's what we're striving for. This feast, brethren, is a very different feast. Or I should say, we're going to be observing it under very different circumstances. There is a virus that is going around that we cannot ignore. It's real. You just heard in the intercessory prayer, one of our brethren has succumbed. We've been praying for Lisa. Murray has been impacted by it. None of us are immune to these pathogens that are in our environment. Well, this risk of COVID is top of mind for a lot of people. And for some of us, it really should be. If we're vulnerable and it gets us, if there are comorbidities, we are at increased risk. So many of the brethren who are coming to the feast may be at increased risk and may have a heightened sense of risk. We need to be able to accommodate for that. But there is hysteria. And just to put the hysteria in context, here in Canada, in 1950, 8.8 people per 1,000 died. That was the death rate in Canada in 1950. For every 1,000 people, 8.8 people died annually. Today, in 2021, for every 1,000 people, in 1950 it was 8.8, today it's 7.849. So since 1950, it's actually gone down. So I mean, we need to put this in context. With all the hysteria, everybody's panicked. Hello, human beings die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Unless Christ returns while we're alive and we'll be changed, but in a sense, we'll give up this life. So today it's 7.849 per 1,000. In 1950, it was 8.8. This COVID disease, 99% survivability, meaning people who get it, 99% survive. It might be very intense. Some people get it less intense than others, but it can be a very intense disease, but it has over 99% survivability, especially for the young. And those that do die, usually there are comorbidities. The average age of death in Canada is 74.4 years old. So most people live to 74, 75 years old. As you look at the death rate for the pandemic, it's the same. Mostly it's old people, older people that are dying. Young people are not affected by this in the same way. And it was very hard for me. I was taking a walk last week, actually on Atonement, I was taking a walk, and I happened to walk by a schoolyard. And to see all these lovely children playing and running up and down, there must have been 100 children in the yard, that I had to stop and just watch their joy. And then I noticed they were all wearing masks. And my heart just sank. These are children running around, exerting themselves, and breathing their own carbon dioxide. That is not what God intended. And that this hysteria has, I think it's come into the church. And my request is that for those of us here, as we go to the feast, we don't feed the hysteria. In fact, we do the opposite. Let's be a calming influence. Let's be an edifying influence to our brethren. Cowardice is contagious, but so is courage. Let's begin today in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, and there's really just one verse I want to pick up here, but I couldn't. So let's begin in verse 1 to get the full context. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's a servant and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So hopefully, brethren, that's speaking to all of us. It's speaking to all of us who will be at the feast. That we have obtained this precious faith like the apostles through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It didn't come to us of our own accord. It's a blessing, it's a gift from God and Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. So this grace and peace, hysteria should not be part of the fabric of the church. Panic should not be part of the fabric of the church. In fact, in Matthew 24, when Christ lays out the intense difficulties that are going to come upon the earth, he says to us, this is just the beginning. So this is a marathon we're running. It's not a sprint. We sort of do our thing for 100 meters and then it's all over. No, this is a long run. This is the rest of our lives that we're into this. So we've got to be stable Christians. So, but he says here that grace and peace be multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So this knowledge, this study that we do on a weekly basis, it matters. And people, in my view, in my very strong opinion, when we see panic, when we see hysteria, it's ignorance of Christ. It's ignorance of Christ. The more we understand Christ, the more we understand his will, the more connected we are to him, the more stable we are. Does that make sense? For those online, people are nodding and saying yes. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we have it all. Through his divine power, we have it all. Everything that pertains to life. Death is on everybody's mind. Eternal life is on our mind. Because we have everything that pertains to life. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness something the world doesn't want to hear, that godliness is required, again, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So we're called to glory. That's our future. We're called to glory and virtue, again, through the knowledge of him. That's why we come here and we open the Bible and we read the text and we dig in, because without this knowledge, with ignorance, we're doomed. Satan can have his way with us. He can manipulate us. With the knowledge of our Lord, we're not manipulatable. Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Glory and virtue. That's where we're heading. This feast that we're going to celebrate, it's a stepping stone to glory and virtue as we drink in the knowledge. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So all these things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through these things are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So there is a divine nature, and divine. Jesus Christ was not a coward. Jesus Christ didn't panic. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified in Jerusalem. I'm a man of purpose. When Peter said, oh no, that, God forbid, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. The more we take on this divine nature, the less hysterical we are. Amen? He says that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Then notice this, verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world. How? How is corruption in the world? Through lust. Really, let's translate this: desire. Through desire, corruption enters the world. So Satan has two levers. One is fear. The other is desire. The more he can keep the population fearful, the more we can be manipulated. Once we're uprooted by fear, he puts our desires in front of us. And now he can drag us around by the nose. In the business world, and I'm going to talk about vaccinations. And I think vaccination is a private matter between you and your doctor, you and your healthcare professional. So we had a sister actually say to Marie and I, why won't you mandate the brethren to be vaccinated? And we just said to her, it's a personal choice. It's a personal matter. So I will talk about vaccinations. But let me just touch on the subject here now from a business perspective. In the business world, you can't find a faster population to get the vaccination. And I'll tell you, in my observation, they're not getting it for protection. They're getting it because they want to get back to business. It's like, this is annoying. We can't travel. We can't have meetings. We can't see our clients. Give me the vaccination so I can get back to work. Because we have desires. I want to build my business, and this is in the way. So this, and I'm going to call it corruption. When you want to enforce, again, vaccine, not vaccine, up to you. But when the elite want to say you must be vaccinated or else, I'm going to inject something in you. I'm not going to tell you what's in it, but I'm going to inject this in you, and it will be in you for the rest of your life, and you will have it or else, that's corruption. That's political corruption. And the scripture says that we can escape this kind of coercion, this kind of corruption that's in the world because of desire. In other words, take everything from me, you're not going to coerce me. I'm immune from coercion because I've set my mind. And again, whether you're vaxxed or unvaxxed, it's up to you, but we cannot be led through the nose through lust. If you're going to be vaccinated, it's, hey, I'm in a certain situation. There's a certain vulnerability that I have. I've spoken to my doctor, and it makes sense for me to be vaccinated. That's totally different than I have a business to run, and I need to make money, And so, yeah, whatever. Inject me with whatever so I can get back to business. This is not a proper human functioning. This is not how human beings made in the image and likeness of God should function. This is political corruption, which comes into the world because we have desires. And beside this, giving all diligence, this is something we really have to put our heart and soul into. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. So it doesn't stop with faith. He mentioned the faith earlier, that we've obtained like precious faith with the apostles. That's great. That's not where it ends. That's where it starts. So we start with this like precious faith, and then with all diligence, we add virtue. There should be a virtuous nature to us as followers of Christ. There's a way as we interact with each other that if anybody was on the outside observing, they would see this virtuous nature in the body of Christ, and they would realize there's something different about these people. So we cannot have attitudes and behaviors that are present in the world equally present in the church. It means we haven't even gotten off the starting blocks. We have the faith, but then we add virtue, this moral excellence. To virtue, we add knowledge. So we're committed to continue digging into this understanding of our Lord. And to knowledge, temperance. And this is one of those things, I think, brethren, as we are being tested and developed, temperance is going to matter at the feast. And I've seen all kinds. I've seen brethren as I'm coming to check in. A sister is at the registration desk, losing her mind and shouting at the receptionist. And it's like, is this Christianity? I've seen brethren go at it with each other at the feast. This is a lack of self-control. So we're heading into some sensitivities. There is a heightened sense of panic. There's a heightened sense of vulnerability and concern in the general population, and it's in the church. So we're observing the feast this year under different circumstances. And you can sort of think of it as an analogy, as my situation with my move. I thought we were minimalists. I thought we had very little material possessions. And then we just dredged up all of this stuff out of storage, right? Well, psychologically, we might think we've got our act together. And then you interact with a brother or you interact with a sister and they just happen to push the wrong button. And then all this storage comes out, okay? So don't have temperance. You've got your storage and I've got mine. We thought it's tucked away. Better if we pull it out and deal with it. And then the more it's out, the more relaxed we are. Brethren come and everyone's at different levels and they just happen to say something offensive or completely inconsiderate and we roll with it. It's okay because there's no storage. Okay. So let's be careful and let's be prepared. Satan is looking for every advantage. And we have to have this temperance with diligence. This is an opportunity for us to demonstrate our temperance. So we're not going and then something happens and then it's, oh yeah, I've got to exercise temperance. No, we're going with temperance. Day one, temperance is on. Okay. So we're really ready and we're going to be as compassionate and as considerate and as prepared as we can be, knowing this is a difficult time. People have real concerns. There's a very real virus. There's a lot of hysteria being fed to us in the media. So we just have to go that extra mile to be careful as we interact with one another. And to temperance, patience. And then notice, patience, godliness. And then to godliness, and we had spoken about this in our discussion, I think Pastor Murray, you brought this up when we were talking about agape, that to godliness, Philadelphia, brotherly love. And to Philadelphia, agape. So we can't get to agape if we haven't even gotten to Philadelphia. Next week is a wonderful opportunity for us to develop our Philadelphia. to make this a congregation, a temporary congregation of Philadelphia. And that's the platform upon which we are able to go to agape. For if these things be in you and abound, and so if you think of verse 7, the Philadelphia to agape, and you combine that with Matthew 24, where Christ says you have to endure to the end, and the agape of many will run cold. Verse 8 says, if these things be in you, ultimately culminating in agape, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the aim. Verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind. Meaning, it is entirely possible for brethren in the body of Christ to be blind. And it's entirely possible that it could be us. And it's entirely possible that if it's not us, that we interact with a brother or sister next week that is blind. They think they see. They might have very strong opinions. But scripturally, Christologically, they're blind. We have to be ready for this. And we have to have compassion. This is not, oh, I'm the one in the right. This is, we don't want anybody to fail. We don't want anybody to face Christ having failed. He says, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So we need near sight. We also need far sight. Some people have it. All of us need it. And that's why we need one another. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And again, I'm just going to speak about this vax, anti-vax, because it's something that's becoming pronounced. If my criteria for judging whether I can hug a brother or sister is, are you vaxxed? Are you unvaxxed? Oh, stay away. And it can go either way. Because if you're vaccinated, that doesn't mean you don't transmit. There's no such thing as somebody who's vaccinated who cannot be infected and cannot transmit. Traditionally, all that a vaccination did was give your immune system a head start. That your immune system has seen this virus before and is sort of primed to deal with it. But there's no such thing as a vaccine that says you'll never be infected. You can be vaccinated, you can be infected, and you can transmit. Okay? So whether you're unvaccinated or vaccinated, we can bring risk to each other. So I can't be like, hey, I'm unvaccinated. I've got to stay away from the vaxxed because I believe that they've been injected with a virus and they're the spreaders. Or vice versa. I'm vaccinated, but for some reason I'm terrified of the unvaccinated. And I've got to stay away from you. Is this what we want to bring into the body of Christ? This is blindness. This is condemnatory. He says, he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So that this is a great example of, I've completely moved away from Christ. I've completely moved away from the blood of Christ. And now I'm caught up into some human ideology. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. Oh, sorry. No, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So keeping the holy days does not make our calling and election sure. Historically, God's people have always kept the holy days. And historically, God's people have always failed. So let's not have this, I'm so righteous because I keep the holy days. Our righteousness will be reflected more in how we treat each other. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the home that we're heading to. Verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. So these are things that he's just focused on making sure they remember
I'm going to always put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. So I'm not giving you something new. I'm giving you what you have. I just need to remind you. Why? Because human beings forget. The brain is a forgetting machine. In fact, the reason the brain is so efficient is because it forgets. If it had to remember everything, we couldn't function. So the brain is very efficient. And it's like, tell me what I need to know, and I'll drop everything else. And so because God knows that this is the way the brain is, he gives us the holy days so that it's reinforced. And he gives us teachers so that it's reinforced. And so here we need to be put in remembrance, because it's easy to get swept up in hysteria and forget. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. So you're established in the present truth and you know these things, but you can forget. Yes, I think it's necessary. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, it's all temporary. As long as I'm here, I think it's necessary to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, and again, do you get a sense of panic here? Is Paul like, oh no, I'm going to die. Or is like, hey, cool. Lord has shown me. My time is up. Your time is coming. This is the journey we're on. It's all temporary. We can't be afraid of death. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. So he's setting up in such a way that even when he's gone, he wants them to always remember these things. That's how important it is. So as we head to the feast, brethren, I want us to remember three things. One thing, the first, is do not live in fear. Let's not live in fear. Number two, let's live peaceably with all men, as much as we're able. And number three, let's expect a moving experience. That's our expectation. We expect to be moved. Let's expect a moving experience. Let's not live in fear. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So he had this physical experience, this what it's like to be human walking this earth. He did that. That through death, he came to experience death. So he came and took part of this same flesh and blood experience, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. Death is a power. Death is a power. Death is a force. And somebody has that control. Who's that? Who uses death as a power? That he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So when we're watching the news, and they got the ticker showing, another one dead, broadcasting, dead. That's power. And that's the power of the devil. When somebody stands before you and says, yeah, you'll die, but there's eternal life, so that you can escape that power, that's Christ. But fear of death, we're under the sway of the devil. And if we're going to the feast, and I see my brother, and I don't want to hug him, I don't want to touch him, I don't want to go near him, because he might be vaxxed, he might be unvaxxed, that's my criteria, I'm under the power of the devil. The devil has seduced me and taken control of me. This is my brother in Christ. We need to be delivered from the fear of death, which is in the power of death, which is the devil that has the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And now here we go with this fear of death and brethren leaving the mind of Christ for the mind of man because of the fear of death. It's like every year it's something in the church. Every year it's something.
You know, we started with political correctness. Oh, don't, that's not politically correct. And we started to censor each other. That's where it started. And then we had Black Lives Matter. Oh, that's racist. And now you can't answer. I don't want to be racist. And so now Black Lives Matter came into the church and started to divide. And now this year we have vaxxed, unvaxxed. What will it be next year? Eventually, it's going to be the mark of the beast. We need to be wise, brethren, and not allow anything to come into the body of Christ and cause us to judge one another, discern one another in non-scriptural ways. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It says here that it is appointed. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. If human beings would only fear the judgment as much as they fear death, we might actually get somewhere. They're so afraid of death because this is all they have. We cannot be on the same level. We cannot operate on this same level. That's my appeal, brethren, that we have a sense of courage, a sense of calm, a sense of acceptance that it's appointed. My death is appointed. I don't want to die. I love my life. God has blessed me with a wonderful life. I realize that globally, most people don't live like we do in the West. Bizarre that we are crying down our own government. Bizarre that we hate ourselves when we should be celebrating. Bizarre, I find the whole thing is inverted. Everything is inverted. The devil inverts everything. I find it bizarre that America is demonized over racism. This is the most bizarre thing in my mind that socially I see. America should be celebrated. We should be saying to the whole world, can you be more like America? This nation that once held black slaves, African slaves, elected a black president, an African president. Can you do that? Point to any nation. China, can you do that? Japan, will you do that? Saudi Arabia, will you do that? Instead, we everything's inverted. And we fall for it. We cannot live in fear. Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah 6. In verse 1, we cannot live in fear. Look at Nehemiah's example. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I built the wall. And let's use build the wall as an analogy for what we're doing. That we as the body of Christ are building a wall to protect the body of Christ. We make a discernment between who's in the body and who's not in the body. And we have a natural protective instinct for the body. So we're building a wall. Okay. So the enemies heard that I built the wall, and there was no breach left therein. He examined it. He made sure there was no breach left. Though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gate. So the doors are not quite done yet, but the wall is solid. And this is biblical proof, by the way, that walls work. That, yes, it's a good idea to build walls. And now we have a situation where we have, and we watch America, because so goes America, so goes the free world. And now they have complete open borders. Which is really interesting, that this virus is so dangerous. And when I was living in the apartment, I couldn't step foot out of my door unless I had a mask on. And if you do, your neighbors turn you in. That's where it got to. But this is so, virus is so dangerous, and everybody has to be vaccinated or injected. And yet, the southern border is wide open. And tens of thousands per week are coming into America. Wide open. Carrying COVID. Not tested. Come on in. And then transmitted all over the world, all over the states. And yet this is such a dangerous disease. If it's such a dangerous disease, the same way you put a mask on, to protect, wouldn't you close your border? And if you let anybody in, wouldn't you test them? and then vaccinate them? Why are you letting them in? We must be vaccinated, but they mustn't be vaccinated? Something strange happened. Verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together. These are enemies, saying, let's meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Oh, Nehemiah, not another one of your conspiracy theories. They mean to do you mischief? Come on, the whole world is lovely. Everybody means you well. Yeah, there are conspiracies. There's conspiracy fact. Yeah, there's conspiracy theory. And some people can go off on in left field. But there's conspiracy fact. Satan is real. And he has hijacked the minds of human beings to become enemies of Christ. And they don't mean us well. This is a fact. We have to be mature and accept this. Nehemiah was mature and he accepted this. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work. Protecting the body of Christ is a great work. I'm busy. I don't have time for distractions. He says, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Remember, the wall is built, but he says the doors are not finished yet. And now there's this, he's at the final stages. There's still, in a sense, the door is still a crack in a way. So we're not fully secure yet. I'm doing a great work. I can't be distracted. When we go to the feast, brethren, we're doing a great work. As we seek to build the body and bring it together, this is a great work. We can't be distracted. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. And then if you drop down, let's just go down to verse 7. And thou also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. So then now they're accusing him, saying that you're trying to build up yourself a reputation. And you have these prophets preaching in Jerusalem, saying there's a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. So they're threatening him. And they're saying, you're trying to be a big man. You're trying to be the leader. We're going to communicate that you're saying there's a king in Judah and you have prophets teaching this. And I said unto him, there are no such things done as you say, but you are faking it out of your own heart. These are imaginations out of your own heart. Verse 9, for they all made us afraid. That was the objective. Because when you can make a population fearful, you can manipulate them. You can have your way with them. They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And again, if just by analogy, if we can say that building the body of Christ is our work, we're here to edify the body. We're here to build the wall around the body. That's our work. If Satan is looking at this and he has tools, his objective is to make us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work. And so if we go to the feast with this artificial divisions in the body, our hands are being weakened from the work, that it be not done. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And this is the attitude we must go to the feast with. O God, strengthen my hands, that no matter what's there, I'm gonna do my part in making this a strong and positive experience for everybody. Let's drop down. Verse 11, he says, and I said, should such a man as I flee? I'm a Christian. I follow flee. And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So they wanted him to go into the temple. He's saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to run. And if I did, who would be there to protect me? And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired. Why? Why did they hire him? That I should be afraid. That's always the objective of the enemy. So anytime we find ourselves becoming fearful, that doesn't come from God. Fearfulness does not come from Christ. So their objective is that they hire these men, and the media have been hired to make us afraid. The media is bought and paid for. There's no real objective media. There's paid media, and they're hired to make us afraid. Because once we're fearful, we can be manipulated. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, and that they might reproach me. And I'm going to say this another way, verse 13. The media, the politicians, the medical experts, it's all fear, fear, fear. And they've been hired to make you afraid. And once you're afraid, you're going to sin. I think it was Pastor Murray's sermon, where he talked about how we interact with each other and this brotherly love, this expectation that we're to love each other and bless each other. But we can interact with each other in a way that's opposite to this. So this is the objective of Satan, to get us to sin. And I'm just trying to remember the wording of that, Pastor Murray. It had to do, I think it was to do with the temple or something. How we're to love one another. In the discussion, I'll look at my notes and bring it up. But that's the objective, is to get us not to see each other as brethren. And then this really is the unpardonable sin, because we're denying Christ. My brother, my sister is in Christ. They're a member of Christ. If I deny them fellowship, if I deny them love, if I withdraw from them, I'm withdrawing from Christ and I'm sinning. And that they might have matter for an evil report. So that's what Satan is. Satan is constantly going to Christ with accusations. Don't let the feast be an opportunity for Satan to take accusations to Christ. Look how he just treated his sister. Look how she just treated her brother. Let us be above reproach, that they might reproach me. My God, think you upon Tobiah and Sanballat. I'm going to say, think upon the media and the politicians, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, even the religious folks can get involved, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Even the prophets would have put him in fear. So just because I come up here and I say, hey, I'm a prophet, that doesn't mean that I'm not working for the devil. You have to discern that. And how do you discern that? By the word of God. I either bring you the word of God or I don't. And bringing fearfulness does not come from the word of God. And so he stayed focused in verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 50 and 2 days. He did not allow himself to be distracted. In 2 Timothy 3, and verse 12, he says, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I think, brethren, after this feast, it's just my projection, we have a very difficult year ahead. I think the elite, for whatever reason, have decided to collapse Western civilization. And it's accelerating. And it's unraveling. And I think the next year is going to be a difficult year. I think we might have, we've already had a brother who succumbed to COVID. This virus is getting stronger. There are more variants. It's becoming deadlier. So who knows? We might have brethren. And this again, brethren, when you see brethren at the feast, this might be the last year you see them. Who's to say in the next year they don't succumb to COVID? This may be the last year we see each other. Who's to say in the next year they don't start rounding up the unvaxxed, putting them in internment camps? Sounds crazy, but a lot of things sounded crazy a year ago. The idea that this virus began in Wuhan in a lab, that was a conspiracy theory. Ridiculous. Now it's a fact. So many things sound crazy. So I think as we interact with brethren and each other at the feast, let's do so with a sense of gratitude and a sense that we don't know if this is the last feast we'll be together, especially in such large numbers. Maybe the next feast, it's going to be like private small homes and do what we can to be in temporary dwellings. And it's like a 10-person feast here and a 6-person feast. Who knows? So let's not take it for granted. But we know that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, meaning we want to keep the holy days, keep the Sabbaths, keep his word, we shall suffer persecution. Society is going to be set up in a way that's going to make it almost impossible to live godly. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's something that really strikes me in our society today, the level of deception. And it's like everywhere I turn, everybody's lying nonstop. It's like lying has just become natural. It's unbelievable. But you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. In 2 Timothy 1, in verse 7, he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. I think we're familiar with this scripture. So again, if we see a spirit of fear, this doesn't come from God. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. This is what we should see from each other at the feast. We should not see fearfulness at the feast. We should see embracing, loving one another at the feast, and a sound mind. 8.8 people per thousand died in Canada in 1950. Today it's 7.8. It's actually gone down. So let's have a sound mind. Love, sound mind, and power. Now, let's say that it becomes really there's just real stigma associated with being unvaccinated. And I have decided to be unvaccinated. And so there's a real stigma. I walk on the street and I have to wear a yellow band that says I'm unvaccinated and people spit on me. Okay? So that's where we are. Let's just fast forward. Verse 8. Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If I'm testifying of the Lord, would you be ashamed of me? Nor of me, his prisoner, if people are thrown in jail because they will not be vaccinated, which they're talking about, would you be ashamed? But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So it's going to be very difficult to live godly in Christ. Those of us who are vaccinated, who've chosen to be vaccinated, again, for whatever reason, this is a private matter, they may be in a position where those of us who've decided not to be vaccinated need their help. We might not be able to function without the help of the vaccinated. And again, if we have this worldly stigma, oh, you're unvaccinated, don't come near me, and I'm ashamed of you because you're unvaccinated, or I despise you because you're vaccinated, how can this be in the body of Christ? How will we function in the future? We're going to need each other. He says, don't be ashamed of me, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And I think this is the difference between the Christian mind and the worldly mind. We accept persecution. We accept suffering. We accept inconvenience. It's all just part and parcel of our walk. We're not expecting, oh, I just want to glide. I just want a comfortable life. I just want a nice house, put my feet up by the fire, and is that how you develop muscle? So somehow we don't expect to get sick, we don't expect to die, we don't expect to suffer, and we're just panicked and do everything we can to have this easy, convenient life. But we have to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We're saved. We're in this process of salvation, in this holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God has purpose. We've been called into this purpose with his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This whole plan of Israel began. God had it right in the garden. The whole thing was set in motion. Because when the world before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Who has abolished death. So when you see those tickers going, he's abolished death. And in fact, now you don't see the tickers, or you don't see the death count so much. What you see is cases, cases, cases. It's all about cases. And the cases are based on the tests. And cases used to mean that so-and-so came down with the disease. They're sick. That's what case used to mean. Now it means they did the test,
and they tested positive. That's a case. But I feel fine. Oh, but you're positive. Oh, and by the way, the test is unreliable. So this is very, very bizarre
that we should get caught up in fear with their stats. But he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the gospels. For the which of the to the Gentiles, sorry, for the which cause I also suffer these things willingly. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. We're going to allow them to be put stigma on each other and be afraid of each other and ashamed of each other. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So says Paul, who faced death willingly, that he committed something to Christ, and he was persuaded that God would keep it against that day. Second thing, brethren, we must not live with fear. Let's live peaceably with all men, as much as we're able. We're all at different levels. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different trigger points, and we're thrown together. Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, I'm begging you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Meaning, remember, corruption enters the world through desire. So I want to have my way. And once I want to have my way, I can be seduced. But Paul here is appealing to us, saying, come as a living sacrifice. So put your desires on hold and be willing to sacrifice. So we're coming into the feast as a living sacrifice. How can I help? How can I bless others? It might just be a smile, a hello, somebody, hey, everybody's afraid of me because I'm unvaxxed, and you came and you hugged me. And it's like, wow, that made my day. It might be something as simple as that. And I just find that language unvaxxed, double vaxxed, unvaxxed. This is amazing. They've taken control of the language. We think with words. So first they remove words from the dictionary. So we can't use those words anymore. So we can't think with those tools anymore. And then they inject new words. And now this is how we think. Fascinating. And this was the whole point of postmodernism. Jacques Derrida, get control of the language. Why? Because he said the language speaks to hegemony. And we have to break the hegemony. That when you use language and you categorize, you automatically privilege one category over another. And so he said we have to unravel the language. And that's where political correctness came from. It's postmodernism. Jacques Derrida. That's politically incorrect. We're taking that word out of the dictionary. Because you're privileging one thing over another. Okay, so we play along. And we're all politically correct. And now they start putting words into the language, like vaxxed and unvaxxed. And it's like, wait a minute. You're privileging one category over another. The very thing you accused us of, that you had to take this away, there's too much Christianity in the language, and it's privileging one group over another. We need to take these words away. Now they give us new words that privileges one group over another. The hypocrisy is epic. And we fall for it. We fall for it. So let's come as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. How do we bring their categorization into the body of Christ? It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're taking the vocabulary of Scripture, and that's what we're putting in our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, because I'm vaxxed. I'm double vaxxed. I'm double it. Unvaxxed. Hey, let's not bring that into the church.
Or, I'm unvaxxed. I'm pure. Oh, you're vaxxed. Let's not bring that into the church. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly. You know, if Christ was here on earth as he was 2,000 years ago, would we just say, yeah, he's unvaxxed? There's a stigma with unvaxxed. Christ is unvaxxed. Is that what we would say? We just dispense of this. You need to be vaccinated for whatever reason and you get vaccinated. That's your business. I can't be vaccinated. I have a medical condition. That's my business. But now I have to make it everybody's business. I grew up like health, your health situation was private. Now it's like, are you vaxxed? I want to get in the elevator. Are you vaxxed? I'm double vaxxed. I have people come into my house doing repair. Oh, I'm double vaxxed. Like, it's your business. In fact, I had a guy come in yesterday with a water heater saying that they're going to put in the new water heater. And can I make sure I wear a mask when they put in the water heater? This is my home. I'm not wearing a mask. You come in, you want to wear a mask, you do your work. You don't tell me to put a mask on in my home. So he says here, think soberly. Let's think like Christ and what matters. If I'm a living sacrifice, I just fear this division at the feast. All the vaxxed brethren are there. All the unvaxxed brethren are there. How ludicrous. How offensive. How obscene. Think soberly according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Drop down to verse 9. He sees here, let love. In fact, we had this reading by Andrew. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another. That's what we're looking for, brethren. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, with that Philadelphia, in honor, preferring one another. Why? Because they're in the body of Christ. So we're going to honor them. We're going to prefer them. We're going to be kindly affectioned to one another. He says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So again, it's an opportunity to be hospitable. There's going to be a lot of restrictions, a lot of limitations for brethren who are not vaccinated. They can't go to the restaurants after, I think, Tuesday night. So, you know, are there ways we can just look out for each other and distribute to the necessity of the saints? Some brethren are not able to keep the feast with us this year. Can we look out for one another? Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them with which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And don't be wise in your own conceit. So don't get wrapped up in worldly concepts and think somehow you're better, or I think I'm better. He says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. So let us not get any reports of any conflicts with brethren. Don't get into it, brethren. I'm double vaxxed. What's your status? What's your vax status? I'd rather not talk about it. Private matter. And by the way, do you have herpes? Somebody said that to me. The next time they're asked if they're vaxxed or unvaxxed, they're going to ask, do you have herpes? My healthcare business is my healthcare, but if you want to make it public, what's your status on herpes? I think this it's a legitimate question. Let's keep the healthcare private. And instead, just live peaceably with all men. Now, Romans 16. We're going to strive to live peaceably with all men. And there's an implication that it might not be possible. Why might it not be possible? Because wheat and tares grow together. And these difficulties that we're going through, as society is boiling up, the whole social justice movement, this medical tyranny, and the economic tyranny that's going to come next. This is making clear to us who really is committed to Christ and who was just playing along. There are many reasons to come to services.
I was just talking to Costa before services, and somebody wants medical exemptions. I'll even come to services, right?
People can be motivated many ways. But these tightening of the screws are going to show who's who. And not everybody with us is wheat. The reality is there are tares. Not for us to judge, but over time, and fruit takes time, Christ says you'll know them by their fruits. In Romans 16 and verse 16, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go and kiss everybody. This was the culture of the time. Today we might say, hey, give them a hearty handshake for me. Or give everybody a big hug. The point is, be kindly affectionate to one another. Now, as we do this, and some brethren like to kiss, some handshake. I love a good, strong handshake with a hug. That's just me, right? Today, in our congregation, hugs a lot. I do think, brethren, we do need to pay attention to hygiene. If one benefit of all of this is we do realize there are invisible pathogens. Okay? I just sneeze into my hand, and then I shake yours. And then your nose is itchy or your eye is itchy, and you take whatever pathogens I just expelled, put on your hand, and you put them in your eye, and now that pathogen enters your body. So, again, if the government really cared about us, they'd be telling us things like, wash your hands often. Just, you know, take vitamin C, zinc, vitamin D. The body has natural ways to defend itself. And the first line of defense is clean hands. You notice often I have to wipe my eyes. I use a handkerchief, right? So I'll keep my handkerchief clean. I'm not going to put my fingers in my eye because our hands, they pick up invisible pathogens. We bite our nails. Somebody might want, their nose is itchy. Their eye is itchy. This is one of the chief ways that the pathogens can enter. So we do have to have a mind to hygiene. I've been at feast sites where, you know, if one person coughs one day, and the next day, half the congregation is out. Because this thing just spread like wildfire. And people are sick, and they still come to services. So we should practice quarantine. Whatever reason we're not feeling right, we stay back. Make ourselves a living sacrifice. But look at verse 17. So greet the brethren with a holy kiss. So show that affection to the brethren. But I'm begging you, brethren, this is my plea to you. Please do this. I'm begging you. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So there is a time to divide according to doctrine. But when we see divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, the scripture says we must mark. Now, we've heard these sort of dysfunctional stories. In fact, I've been a victim of these dysfunctional approaches of you're disfellowshipped and marked, and nobody must have anything to do with you. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's pleading to the brethren to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which they've learned, and to avoid them. So this is your responsibility. I'm not going to do it. I'm pleading with you to do it. To mark. Skopeo means to observe, to watch carefully, to be attentive to. So you see those who are causing division, and you mark them, and you avoid them. It's not for us to throw people out. It's to realize wheat and tares grow together. And if somebody's bringing into the church, vaxxed over here, unvaxxed over there, that's a division contrary to the doctrine we have learned. And so I'm going to mark that person and avoid them. How do you do? Smile, hello. As much as possible, we want to live peaceably with all men. But that doesn't mean anything goes. We have to discern. And you shall know them
by their fruit.
And but again, be careful, brethren. And you mark, you watch, but don't tell yourself stories. Too often we project onto others what we have in ourselves. I was yesterday, I live close to a golf course now, so I thought at lunchtime I'll just nip over and practice my short game. So practicing my short game, and there's so many balls on the green, and people just come and take a set of these balls and start practicing. So I went to one hole. There must have been, I don't know, 50 balls there. And there was another, maybe there's 6 balls at another hole. So I took the 6 and I went over to get a few of the other 50. But there was a man there, and he starts scooping up all the balls kind of aggressively. And I'm like, I'm not competing with you, buddy. You want the balls, knock yourself out. I'll play with my 6. You have your 50. So I take the 6 and I go over. And he separates the 50 into 2. And he says, here, I've split these. I've gathered these for you. Take these. So I'm thinking he's selfish. He's actually being very generous. So we've got to be careful about the stories we project onto others. And we do this. I try my best not to do this. I'm constantly saying to others, you don't know that for sure. This is what you know. This is what you're thinking. Right? But it can happen to all of us. So at the feast, somebody does something, they may have had a bad day. They walked by you, and you think, that person just walked right by me. They may have been so caught up in their mind, thinking of something else, they didn't even see you. So let's be very, very careful. But at the same time, we're being pleaded with to mark them that cause divisions. It has to be explicit. It's very clear. This person is divisive. We're trying to build up the body. They're trying to tear it down. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So there's always a narrative. Be careful. Now, I'll just say, just very transparently, brethren, I will be seeking a medical exemption for this vaccination. I'm hoping I'll be able to travel again if I have a medical exemption. If I cannot get it, that's my traveling days over. Because I don't plan. I think the vaccine could be fatal to me because of my congenital condition. But I think for all of us, if we don't want to follow the scripture, at least we can follow the words of this kind of, emerging philosopher. Nicki Minaj. I think you might have heard of her. Okay. Nicki Minaj, one of the most obscene pop stars, has recently come out and said to her followers, 22 million followers, think for yourself. Don't just allow people to inject into you, think you don't know what's in there. Do your research and make your own decision. And then she said, and pray on it. Nicki Minaj. How can Nicki Minaj have more sense than Christians? But that's you know, do your research. And my son, when I told my son my moving experience, he said, Dad, you said you weren't going to lift a finger. I would have been glad to help. I really did intend not to lift a finger. But when he was 6 or 7, we were walking in the woods. And he just stopped and he said to me, just random, he just said, Dad, did you know there's only 5 or 6 people in the world that know the ingredients for Coke? And I said, I knew it was secret. I didn't know how many, but I knew it was secret. And then he said this. He said, why would anybody put something in their body if they don't know what's in it? 6 years old. I was stunned. When I was a kid, I just drank anything. And a lot of Coke. But here, this child is like, why would I put that in my body if I don't know what's in it? So I think Nicki Minaj is perfectly within her rights to say to her followers, do your research before you put this thing in your body. Now, one of the claims is that there's aborted fetal tissue in the vaccine. So there's some baby that was aborted years ago, and they've taken the fetal tissues, and they're using that in the vaccine. Is that true? I don't know. It's not what the science is saying. I mean, we don't know what's in the vaccine. There's a handful of people who know what's in the vaccine. So I'm not going to say it's not true. But what is true, what we do know for sure, is here, this is taken from Nebraska Medicine, one of these government websites. It says fetal cell lines are cells that grow in a laboratory. So they develop the cells in a lab. They descend from cells taken from abortions in the 1970s and 80s. So aborted fetal tissue may not be in the vaccine, but the cell lines that they use are descended from aborted babies. So in the, there was two abortions in the 70s and 80s, and they've just been replicating and working with these cells that come from these aborted fetal tissues. Those individual cells from the 1970s and 80s have since multiplied into many new cells over the past 4 or 5 decades, creating the fetal cell lines that were mentioned above. Current fetal cell lines are thousands of generations removed from the original fetal tissue. They do not contain any tissue from a fetus. So there's an original abortion. They took the cells from that fetal tissue, which is it a baby? Is it life? In my opinion, life begins at conception. For many, life doesn't begin until the baby is born. So it's just, to them, it's fetal tissue. From that, those are the cells they've been working with. And they're saying today, the vaccinations are dealt with from cells that are thousands of generations away from the original fetal tissue. Vaccine makers use fetal cell lines during the following two processes: in research and development, or in production and manufacturing. When it comes to Pfizer and Moderna, the fetal cell line HEK293 was used during the research and development phase. So they go on and they say that this is an abortion that took place in 1973 in the Netherlands. For J&J, the fetal cell lines were used in the production and manufacturing stage. And they are using this PERC6 fetal cell, which took place in the Netherlands as well in the 1980s. Now, the Vatican has issued an official statement because of this. Many Catholics are saying, can we take this vaccine if it's ill-gotten gains? Right? This is science at the expense of murdering a human being. So can we take this vaccine? The Vatican's doctrinal office said that when alternative vaccines are not available, it is morally acceptable to receive COVID-19 vaccines developed or tested using cell lines originating from aborted fetuses. So that is the Vatican's position. I'll tell you, it's not my position. So I would have a moral issue with accepting the benefit of the vaccine on the backs of two murdered babies. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, speaking to the Pope, who says, this is, you know, as long as there's no other alternative, there's no alternative vaccine, go ahead, it's fine. Jeremiah 17, 5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Cannot God save us? The Pope is saying to his followers, don't worry about it. So make flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. That's the issue. Are we depending on man with no reliance on God? And I think it's clear to me, it might not be to you, but to me I'll say it clearly, the Vatican has departed from God. Now, this move in America, in New York in particular, to say that unless you're vaccinated, you will not have access to various facilities, that is a strike against the Black community. Remember Black Lives Matter? Well, now the politicians are now subjugating Blacks to second-class citizens, because most of the unvaccinated in New York are Black. They do not trust the government, and with good reason. The CDC has very little credibility. Might have credibility with, the CDC says. But with the Black community in America, they couldn't care less what the CDC says. And that goes back to the Tuskegee study of untreated syphilis in the Negro male. From Wikipedia, the Tuskegee syphilis study was an ethically abused study conducted between 1932 and 1972
by the United States Public Health Service and the CDC on a group of nearly 400 African Americans with syphilis. The purpose of the study was to observe the effects of the disease when untreated. So they had these African men. In some cases, they injected them with syphilis. In some cases, they put them with prostitutes so they knew they would get syphilis. They made sure they had the syphilis. And it is a devastating disease. And they pretended they were treating them. And the whole time, they wanted to see, like, how ravaging is this disease? And this is what they did to the black men. So many black men know about this. Can I trust my government? To die from syphilis is torture. It goes in, it eats the brain, it completely destroys people. They die an agonizing death. And they did this knowingly. And now we have what I'll call this global experiment with these vaccines. Again, in a particular case, if I talk to my doctor, it might make sense for me. You know, I'm 80, how much longer am I gonna live? I'm very vulnerable. It makes sense for me to have this vaccine. Fine. But for the government to say, on pain of ostracization, you must be vaccinated, when they don't know what they're doing. It's an experiment. For blacks in America to say, Tuskegee, I don't blame them. Listen to this. This is from the BBC. The BBC. Not right-wing in the least. BBC, COVID-19, how effective is a third vaccine dose? The turning point came just after 6:30 on Tuesday morning. They talk about this first couple, 81-year-old William Shakespeare and 91-year-old Margaret Keenan, were the first people to get the vaccine. There was a whimsical headline, The Taming of the Flu, because the name is William Shakespeare. And he was the first one to receive the vaccine. But he goes on here. So after that first vaccination, 9 months later, around 5.7 billion doses of various vaccines have now been administered worldwide, with 41.8% of the global population at least partially protected. But the list of unknowns is growing by the day. They can stand up and be confident, talk like they know what they're doing. The list of unknowns is growing by the day. It's an experiment. Let's see, if we don't treat syphilis in these men, how damaging can this disease be? This is a wonderful laboratory. We've got to be careful. One ghastly thing, this is a quote from a scientist, Danny Altman. Because it's such a moving target. This is a scientist saying, we don't know. Don't be angry. We're trying to figure it out. Now that it's clear that the world is likely riddled with COVID-19 and its many variant successors for years to come, the big question is whether two doses of each vaccine is enough. And so they go on to talk about these doses, and they're saying now that the vaccination wears off. The immunity is falling. He says here, he called it headway. Let me see if I can find. He says here, Altman explains that not long ago in April and May, he was writing articles and giving interviews saying the most vaccinated people had immunity that was so stupendous, there was no need to worry about booster doses. The expression I used was protective headroom, says Altman, that you've got lots of protective headroom. And even if variants come along that drop the effectiveness of your vaccine 10 times, because you've got 1,000 times excess of antibodies, it won't do any harm. And then the Delta variant came along. And people who were vaccinated were more vulnerable to the Delta variant than they thought. So he goes on to say, the article goes on to say what's going on in Israel and how they are the most vaccinated. At one time, they were the least number of cases. And now they're the most vaccinated and they have the most cases. And he actually uses the statement, Israel is a wonderful lab. Rings of Tuskegee. Israel is a wonderful laboratory because they're the most vaccinated. And now they can study these vaccines in the most vaccinated population, which is riddled now with COVID. This other doctor, and I'll close pretty soon, this other doctor here in Idaho, he reports a 20 times increase of cancer in vaccinated patients. A doctor has found an increase in cancer since the COVID-19 inoculation rollout. On March 18th, Dr. Ryan Cole, a board-certified pathologist and owner and operator of a diagnostics lab, reported to the public in a video produced by Idaho state government that he is seeing a massive uptick in various autoimmune diseases and cancers in patients who have been vaccinated. Since January 1st in the laboratory, I'm seeing 20 times the increase of endometrial cancers over what I see on an annual basis. I'm not exaggerating at all because I look at my numbers year over year and I'm like, gosh, I've never seen this many endometrial cancers before. Explaining his findings at the March 18th event, Cole told Idahoans that the vaccine seemed to be causing serious autoimmune issues in a way he described as reverse HIV response. And he just explains that with HIV, you have two immune levels. The killer T cells, which are sort of the general assassins of viruses, and then the helper cells, which are more targeted. And when you get a vaccine, it's the helper cells that are developed. So HIV destroyed the helper cells, but you still had your killer T cells. He says these vaccines are killing and disabling the killer T cells. So you have your helper cells, but the killer T cells are the ones that are general protection. So yeah, you're vaccinated against COVID-19, but any other virus, you're now vulnerable. And a lot of these cancers, the killer T cells are what keeps them at bay. And so they're called CD8 cells. And he's saying the vaccine is killing the CD8 cells and cancer is spiking. So again, there are risks and rewards. There are benefits, pros and cons. Each individual has to make their decision. You drive a car, there's a risk. You cross the street, there's a risk. Hopefully the benefits outweigh the risk. What I'm against is the government mandating, regardless of your physiology, you must be vaccinated or you're excluded. And what I'm dead against is any of that coming into the church. This should not be a point of discussion, should not be a point of debate, and it should not be a point of ostracization within the body of Christ. It's a personal matter. Let me conclude, brethren, in Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. You know, when Nehemiah built the wall and they were able to resume their worship, and Ezra taught, he taught them the word, gave them the sense of everything. You'll see that in Nehemiah 8. This is what we're going to the feast for. We're edifying the body. We're going to be fed. We want the knowledge of Christ. Let's keep that as our priority. Let's really make the feast. And again, it's a time. There's a burden in the air. We don't need to bring that into the feast. Each one of us can do our part in bringing the sunshine, the rays of hope and joy into the feast. And I will say, I should mention as well, as we're unpacking, the one thing we did well is we labeled our boxes. So when it's time to unpack, we know this box goes there. It's in that box. So labeling your stuff is a good idea. And we all have different stuff. So what triggers you? Do you have a label on it? So somebody does or says something to you and it's like, oh, there's my anger issue. This is not of God. Let me put that away. Somebody does or says something, oh, there's my depression issue. This is not of God. Let me put it away. Let me get rid of my junk. Why am I carrying this junk around for years and years? Or, hey, this is my agape. This is my Philadelphia. This is of Christ. Let me unpack this. So let us go to the feast knowing that Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, this is expected of us. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall you seek, and there shall you come. And dropping down to verse 12. and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he has no part nor inheritance with you. So you really get this sense here that there's a part that the Israelites played in bringing joy to the feast. It's not that God was going to do everything. They're going to come with their wealth, their tithes, their offerings, and they're going to bring joy to the observance. And I think as we observe the feast this year, in these very strange circumstances, with a lot of limitations, many of our brethren are not going to be able to eat in restaurants or have indoor activities because of these new restrictions. I think more is called, more, or there's more responsibility for us to go the extra mile, to bring this joy to everybody at the feast. And so let it not be once said, let's not hear any evil reports that one of us blew up at the feast, got into some big argument over vaxxed, unvaxxed, and let's not have any of that. Let's come back to the feast and from the feast being able to celebrate, being able to have good reports of the joy that we experienced and we were able to create for one another. So again, I'm just going to remind you, Ren, COVID is real and it's intensifying. And that part of it, I think, is when you develop a virus during a pandemic and you don't fully destroy the virus, you're teaching it to get stronger. And remember, this is a virus that came from animals. So even if you could inoculate all human beings, it would just hide in an animal reservoir and get smarter and come back. So this is something that's going to be with us. And it is intensifying. And we're not immune. We'd like to think we are. We're not. It's appointed unto men once to die. Some of the brethren we see this year, as we saw if we were with Dwight Harrison last year, they may succumb to this in the coming year. Be gentle, brethren. Some of the brethren we're with this year, they may be in prison next year. Who knows where this government is going with their hostility to Christ. So let us be gentle with one another. Let's do all we can, not only for ourselves, but for our brethren, that everybody has a moving experience this feast.
Thank you, Pastor Adrian. One of my favorite times of the year, you may all rise, and I believe everybody knows where we should be turning in our hymnals. Go to page 105. We'll sing "Come to the Feast," page 105. After which we'll have the closing prayer from Deacon Jan.
All things are ready, come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast, come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast. Come while he waits to welcome thee. Delay not while this day is not to tomorrow may never be. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
The closing prayer.
Loving Father, great God, once again, what an honor and what a privilege, Father, is just to gather together in love and in unity and to worship you on this great and wonderful Sabbath day. And as Father, as we're getting ready now, all of us, as we're preparing for this most joyous time of the year, the Feast of Tabernacle, I know that for many of us, we'll have to struggle with many challenges that are ahead of us, Father. And as we're hearing this message today, just help us, Father, going through the feast, help us to have the right attitude, the right mind, based on your words, on love, of service, and compassion, Father. And help us not to be fearful, whatever is happening around us. And Father, even worse, whatever happening inside the body. Just help us to be active workers of love. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to love another even more. And just help us to be more unified after the feast than before, no matter what congregations and whatever we may be. At the end of the day, Father, we're all gonna die. As you said, it's appointed to all of us to die. But after this comes judgment, Father. And it's a fear to come before a judgment seat, before Christ, Father, and just to give account how much we hurt our brothers and sisters through this process. So thank you so much, Father, for everything. Thank you so much for all the blessings, Father. And for everything, we know that you're going to be with us, that you're going to guide us, you're going to protect us from not just the physical elements, coronavirus, but also from all the other things, Father. We praise you, holy name, Father. We ask you all those things in no other name but Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.